We are now in a section of scripture in the book of Matthew where we find 9 different miracles that are highlighted. And each one of these 9 miracles is highlighted in order to tell us something about Jesus. There's more than 9 miracles that take place in this section, but 9 of them are really gone into. Jesus, for example, has a leper. He comes off of the Mount of Olives. He walks down to the bottom in the crowd, which has been underneath him when he taught him on the mountain, now are above him because he's walked down to the bottom. And when he gets to the bottom of the hill and they're following in behind him, a leper meets him. The Bible says, behold, a leper falls down and worships him. And Jesus walks up and puts his hand on that leper, which was against the law. The law had said, you shall not touch a leper. And the leper was supposed to yell unclean when they got near a person. And Jesus walks up to that man and he touches him and he heals that leprosy in front of thousands of people. Because Jesus is revealing himself as the Messiah through the miracles that he's doing. They went to the city of Capernaum where he heals a Gentile's servant. Of all people, these are the occupying people of Israel. This is a Roman soldier, a Roman officer that he heals his servant. He leaves from there and gets on the water, and he's asleep in the middle of a storm. In the storms of our lives, we get freaked out, but Jesus isn't freaked out. You know why Jesus was asleep? Because he wasn't worried about the storm. What do you need to do during a storm? Sleep. No, what do you need to do during a storm? Batten down the hatches. Ride it out. It might freak you out a little bit, but just hang on. Hang on, baby. You're going to make it to the other side. Jesus finally calmed the water as a sign of his power over nature. When he got to the other side, from a long distance off, a demon-possessed man screamed, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Jesus, in a word, cast the demon out of that man. The Bible says when the man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind, which, by the way, that tells us that not only was he a maniac who harassed people, not only did he live in a tomb, but he was also naked. He was a naked, harassing maniac. That makes it even worse, doesn't it? And the Bible says that no man walked by that way. Amen. We understand why no man walked by that way. But when they saw the man who had been demon-possessed clothed and in his right mind, the people of the area said, leave, go away, we don't want you here. And the Bible sadly says Jesus got in the boat and left. And he goes back over to Capernaum. Now, Matthew, this next miracle, the miracle we find in the first 8 verses of Matthew 9, is condensed by Matthew. Matthew doesn't give us all the details. Mark gives us more details, and Luke gives us even more details. Why does Matthew condense it? Because Matthew's trying to make one particular point. This miracle that we're covering today is my favorite miracle. That's right, I have a favorite miracle. I've learned to have favorites. You know why? Because I have a 5-year-old granddaughter, and she's very interested in what my favorites are. I don't know why, but she is. Do you know I have a favorite princess? I never had a favorite princess before I had a granddaughter, but now that I got a granddaughter, I've got a favorite princess. And I've got a favorite miracle, and this one is it. The reason is because there's so many different levels to it. It says so much. And it's not, a lot of the miracles, when he heals the man who has leprosy, it's a real statement of his power over illness, of untreatable sin. When he calms the sea, it's a real statement of his power over nature. But this one's more complicated than that. This one, he's doing one thing in order to make a statement about something completely different. It's got levels. Everybody loves parfait. Parfait's got levels, right? All right, sorry. A little Shrek there. Wasn't too impressive. But it's got levels to it. It's got all of these different angles. Now, what we learn from Mark and Matthew is that when Jesus comes and gets into the house that he's teaching in this home, and people are packed in there. There's people in the living room. There's people in the bedrooms, the bathrooms. There's people hanging out of the windows. No one can get around them. Jesus is teaching them. And 4 men, friends of a paralyzed man, bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. 4 guys carrying him. I was thinking about this study yesterday afternoon. I went to the gym and I was looking at one of the screens that they had for the soccer game, and they were carrying a guy off in a kind of like a little, you know, stretcher that they had, and there were 4 men carrying him off. I was like, hey, that's just like what I'm teaching about tomorrow. The only difference is that the soccer player flopped and wasn't really hurt. He's just like, wasn't really, and so I carried him off. I had to throw that in. Anyway, So they bring this man and they carry him to Jesus. And we don't know much about this paralyzed guy. We know that being paralyzed in the days of Jesus was most likely a death sentence. We live in a day where there have been medical advances. They've really made a lot of medical advances for people who are paralyzed, and they're able to live a very productive life, and there's even some hope now that's coming around through the medical in the medical community for people who are paralyzed no longer being paralyzed. And all of that is awesome and incredible, but can you imagine back in those days being paralyzed? You were not long for this earth, most likely, if you were paralyzed. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't know if he was a paraplegic or quadriplegic. We don't know if he could talk. We don't know if his mind was okay at this point. But being paralyzed is like being trapped. You're trapped in your body and you can't interact with the world that is around you. But this man had four friends, and these four friends came to Jesus, and we need to have friends who will carry us to Jesus. In fact, we could look at that in a couple of different ways. First of all, we need to have friends around us that will carry us to Jesus. I'm very thankful for friends that I have. We get to choose our friends. And sometimes there are friends for you that aren't good. Sometimes it's good for you to say, you know what, I need new friends. I need friends who really love the Lord. I'm so glad for friends of mine that will tell it to me straight. A few years ago, and I told this story a few weeks ago, and it's about Pat Lazovich, who's a friend of mine. He's pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista. Pat's the kind of friend who will challenge you. If he thinks you're doing something wrong, he'll tell you you're doing it wrong. And he'll tell you to your face. He's not afraid just to say, cut it out. You're doing this. So we'd gone to a pastor's conference. This was 4 or 5 years ago. And there was a guy that taught. And during the study, he said, and I'm not kidding you, 40 times during the study. I didn't count them, but it had to be 40 or at least. He said, read your Bible every day. Now, first of all, teaching at a pastor's conference is one of the most intimidating things you can do. Because you're teaching pastors who teach all the time. And so you're going to get critiqued by these guys. These guys are going to be sitting there going, he should have done this and he should have done that and I could have done a better job. Now, why'd they ask him to speak here? Okay, that's going to be going on. So I realized that. But he drove me nuts by saying, read your Bible every day. I mean, you're talking to pastors. That's the best you've got. Read your Bible every day. And then he make this face. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. So we've left. And I'll tell the story right this time because Pat said, you lied during the story. See, he calls me on the carpet. So I'll tell the story correctly. So we leave and I'm driving down the road and every 5 minutes, doesn't matter what he's saying, I need to find a Starbucks and I say, read your Bible every day. He says, hey, how do I get on that freeway? And I say, read your Bible every day, right? He says, what did you teach last week? Read your Bible every day. So I'm just being obnoxious and he says to me, listen, stop mocking the guy, right? I mean, Pat's got a heart for this guy. He's like, stop mocking this guy, all right? You're just mocking him, stop mocking him. And I said, read your Bible every day. In response to him telling me not to mock him. And finally, and this is so Pat Lazovich. If you know Pat, this is so much him. Finally, Pat says, shut up, Robert. I'm thankful for friends who will challenge me. I'm thankful for friends who will say, shut up, or stop mocking this guy. We need to have friends like that. But we need to be friends that will take people to Jesus. All of us know people who are paralyzed spiritually, can't come to Christ, who maybe have destructive behavior. I've got a family member, and I don't know what to do for her. She, at least in the past, has been addicted, and you try to give her money, and that doesn't work. You guys ever been there with someone? You just don't know what to do? You try to help them out. You try to give them money. You try to pay for their bills, and that doesn't work either, because now they take the money they should be paying on their bills, and they buy drugs with that. You move them into your house, and that doesn't work, and finally, you're like, get out of my house. Or they're like, I'm not going to live in this house. You got too many rules. You don't know what to do. Well, Jesus knows what to do. These men couldn't themselves help this paralyzed man, but there was someone in their area that they knew who could. And so they bring Jesus to this man. And these friends are not just friends to bring Jesus to them, but they carry him to the front door and they can't get in. And in their day, it seemed like people were treating people who were sick much differently. Remember the blind man on the road that cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody around him told him to shut up. Don't talk to him. Don't bother the teacher. And Jesus finally came over and healed him. Blind Bartimaeus, he's called in the Bible. Jesus comes over and gives him sight. So they didn't let this guy in. You think that they might go, we got a guy here who's paralyzed. And people are like, shh, he's teaching. So those guys went and they drug him on top of the house and they tore the roof off. And they lowered him down. Now again, put yourself in the paralyzed man's position. First of all, your friend, I don't know whether he could talk. He doesn't say a word in this whole passage, in any of the passages, he doesn't say a word. Maybe he couldn't talk at this point. Maybe he's wondering, what are my friends doing? When you're paralyzed, the last thing you want is to be injured on top of being paralyzed, because that would even hasten death even quicker. And now they're bringing him up on a roof. Then they tear the roof off. You got to be laying there watching them. What are they doing? Here comes a tile. Inside, pieces of the roof are falling in. Talk about a service distraction. We have service distractions every once in a while. People will cough, get a cough during a study and just cough and not be able to really, stop coughing. Or baby will start crying and screaming. Or we had pews one time that were donated to us by Casas Adobes Baptist Church. They got new pews. This is very early days for us, and we didn't have money to buy chairs, so they donated our pews. And we didn't put in one of the slats that was the supporting slat. And so a bunch of gals were sitting, it was on the front row, and a bunch of gals were sitting on it. And I'm teaching, and all of a sudden I hear this, pop, 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 bang! And I look over, and all these ladies are sitting on the ground. The whole thing is gone. It had to be gals. It couldn't be a roof full of guys, right? It had to be a bunch of gals. It was the worst service distraction that we've ever had. Well, I don't know. Another one, a guy came in the middle of the study. They're not supposed to come in. We're supposed to keep them in the foyer during the middle of the study. So if you're not here on time, sit out there. That's our thought. So they came to the door. He came to the door. He came in. I'm teaching. I'm kind of watching him. And he walks down and he walks across an aisle and he punches the guy right in the face. Just walks up to a guy and punches the guy. That's a service distraction. No, and I yelled, hey, into the microphone. Hey, all right, what are you doing? Just punching the guy. There's a girl there, she was like 16. She came up to me afterwards, she goes, when you yelled hey, I thought the rapture was happening. I didn't know what was going on. All right, maybe I was teaching about the rapture, I don't remember. But pieces of the roof falling down, and here comes this paralyzed man, and he's lowered down in front of Jesus. Now, two things that I want to get to before we look at our text, and we are going to get to our text. The reason I'm not covering him here is because Mark and Luke deal with him and Matthew doesn't. Matthew, he condenses it. First of all, it's that these friends had such tenacity that they were not willing to give up in bringing their friend before Jesus. And I want to ask you about your willingness to bring friends of yours before the Lord. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You've been given a testimony. The Bible says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, which is the forgiveness of sins, and the word of our testimony. Have you been praying for a son or a daughter or a grandson? Have you been praying for a family member or a friend that has destructive behavior? Someone you know needs Christ? And sometimes when we pray for someone, things happen that seem to be worse, and you think maybe this prayer isn't working. Could it be a spiritual battle taking place? Could it be the enemy knows that you're onto something here? And that you need to say, I am going to tear the roof off. I'm going to get a hold of this person, and I'm going to bring him to God, and I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up until God does something. Do you have the tenacity to be able to do that? To hang on? Maybe the Lord needs to speak to your heart today. I think all of us here know someone who needs Jesus. They need someone like one of these four friends that were willing to tear the roof off. Think about this. They were going to be, who goes to somebody else's house and tears the roof off? Their reputations were on the line here. They didn't mind looking like an idiot. They took a risk. They took a chance just to get this guy in front of Jesus. Are you willing to take that risk? We need friends like that. The second thing I want you to notice before we get into this passage in Matthew is the faith of these guys. This is not faith the size of a mustard seed. They believe so much that if they get this guy in front of Jesus, that they tear a roof off. And Jesus has said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And we've talked before about examples of somebody doing something kind of like with a lot of doubt, but they do what God tells them to do. And another guy with no doubt at all, but great confidence, does what God wants him to do. And both of them see God move. So you could have a bunch of doubt, but do what God wants you to do. And you can be great and confident and do what God wants you to do. And God moves in the life of both of those. But remember that God honored great faith. When the centurion said to Jesus, don't come into my house. I'm not worthy. But say the word, my servant will be whole. The Bible says, and Jesus marveled at his faith and said, I have not found this much faith in all of Israel. Jesus spoke of the greatness of a small amount of faith, but he honored great faith. Maybe you're a person with great faith. Maybe you're one who says, I believe if I pray for my son, God's going to move. And so I'm not going to quit praying. I'm going to pray in the morning, I'm going to pray in the night, I'm going to pray when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm going to call out to God until God moves. like a Doberman pincher puppy with a pork chop. You just can't get it away. God, I've got it, and I'm going to just hang on to this until you move. And I believe that God's going to honor faith like that. Do you have the tenacity to tear a roof off, to hang in there until the end? Do you have the faith to believe that if you do what God says, God's going to move? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Now let's take a look at what Matthew focuses in on. We've seen friends and we've seen faith. Now we're going to look at freedom. There's freedom that comes into this man's life, and the freedom is connected to the friends. The freedom is connected to the faith. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "So he got into a boat and crossed over. And he came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith," it wasn't the faith of the man who was paralyzed. It was the faith of the friends that brought him. This is a revolutionary thought. Your faith can change the destiny of the people that are around you. No wonder the Bible tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And what do you want to see God do? How do you want to see God move in the lives of those around you? Are you willing to say, "Lord, I have faith that you're going to move in their lives"? Or do we just go through our lives trying to be as comfortable as we can, trying to have Christianity be whatever it can be to us to help us out, instead of realizing that we've got a hold of the greatest resource in the world? I might not know what to do for a family member who's at the very least has an addictive personality and is just living that kind of addictive lifestyle. I might be at a complete loss, but God's not. And I can bring her before the Lord and see God move and see God work, see God do tremendous things. And so when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, I love that he forgives this guy's sins before he heals him being paralyzed. And then he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a few things that people bring up because of this. In their day, not only were people paralyzed because of injuries like today, but syphilis ran its course. There wasn't penicillin. And so there was nothing to combat syphilis. And one of the latter stages of syphilis is paralysis. And so some have said that this guy had syphilis. Now, we don't know, right? We could speculate, and that's okay to speculate that. Maybe he did. And maybe that's why Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." But even if that wasn't the case, I've noticed that when people are ill or people are getting older, they get closer and closer to heaven. It's like we get more and more detached the older we get from this world, and we get more and more invested in heaven. Partially because the older we get, we know a lot more people that are there. We start putting our mind there saying, "You know, I think I'm ready to go there. I think that this man was thinking about his eternity." And when Jesus looked down in the face of this man, I think there was some terror in his eyes. Maybe terror because he was being lowered from, you know, the roof. That would terrify a lot of us, right? You can't do anything and you're being lowered. And he's like, don't drop me. Maybe terror because he knew he was going to stand before God pretty soon, because his days were numbered because he was paralyzed. And so Jesus said to him, "Be of good cheer." And I love that the word that he uses for son is a very tender word. It's a compassionate word. Now remember, Jesus spoke in Aramaic and the Gospels were written in Greek. So by the time you get to the words of Jesus, you already have a translation. You know, people make a big deal sometimes about one Gospel says Jesus said this and another Gospel said Jesus said that. And people say, "Well, which one did he say?" The truth is, he said neither. He spoke in Aramaic, and we don't have the Aramaic words that he used. We have an original translation right away, right out of the chute. We have a translation into Greek that we have to deal with. But the word here is a compassionate word. It's a tender word for son. It's like when you have a son that is small and maybe is hurt, it says, "Son, be of good cheer." Again, what was this guy got to be cheerful for? "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And I picture the guys up on the roof going, you know, they're holding ropes, I assume, right? They lowered him down. He's paralyzed. Doesn't need his sins forgiven. But Jesus knew the greatest need of this man was to have his sins forgiven. The greatest need that you and I have is that our sins would be forgiven as well. But Jesus is making a statement here. This is a miracle that Jesus wants to take something that is invisible and impossible to show and show something visible that he's able to do this. If I tell you your sins are forgiven, how do we know whether they are or not they were forgiven? It's impossible to see it. And by the way, forgiving sins, look at the very next verse. It says in verse 9, and at once some of the scribes said to them within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" So some of the scribes think within themselves, "This man's blaspheming." Why? Because only God can forgive sins. They know that. If I offend you, if I slander you, and then later on I go to you and I say, "Listen, I'm sorry. I know you know that I said that about you, and I don't know why I did. Will you forgive me?" And you might even go, "You know what? We all make mistakes. I forgive you." And you may forgive me, but the offense is still there. The blot from the sin is still there. Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make it as white as wool. Though your sin be as crimson, I'll make it like snow." There's a scarlet blotch from sin. And all of us have it. It's not an individual who doesn't. And even though I might forgive you for what you do to me, or you might forgive me for what I do to you, the blotch is still there. The stain is still there. And it's only God who can forgive you. And they realize that. So they said, "This man blasphemes because he's forgiving sin." And so Jesus in verse 5, "For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to arise, take up your bed and walk?" See, he's going to show this miracle. He's going to show that this man's sins are forgiven, that Jesus is able to do something that is unseen because he's going to do something that's impossible. And by the way, what a choice to answer this question. Which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Well, they're both easy to say. Actually, having something happen from saying them, both of them are difficult. Jesus is saying, "I am giving you guys two things that are impossible, and I'm going to show you something in the physical to show you that something's happening in the spiritual." So verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your home." And he arose and departed to his house. So he says, "So that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, arise, take up your bed and walk." And that guy gets up and picks up his bed and leaves. We aren't told that he said anything. He just got up and left. Now, if today you're paralyzed and you have an operation and you now are no longer paralyzed, you've got to go through therapy, physical therapy, in order to learn how to walk again. But Jesus completely healed this guy. And Jesus is using this paralyzed man as an example for the forgiveness of sin. When your sins are forgiven, he completely forgives them. There isn't a sin that he can't forgive. Every sin you ever committed, your darkest days, Jesus can forgive. I had someone say to me one time, "You say that, Pastor Robert, but you don't know the sins I committed." I think he wanted me to ask him, "Well, what sins did you commit?" But I told him, "I don't want to know." You say, "Well, I've committed some awful things." Well, I don't want to know what those awful things are. But it doesn't mean it can't be forgiven. Years ago, you guys remember Jeffrey Dahmer, right? One time I was making this point, and I said, "You guys remember the homosexual cannibal Jeffrey Dahmer?" And a friend of mine said, "Did you really have to throw homosexual in there? Wasn't cannibal enough? Can't you just say cannibal? You remember the cannibal Jeffrey Dahmer?" So you remember the cannibal Jeffrey Dahmer. I was driving to church and listening to the radio one day, and I was listening to the James Dobson show, and James Dobson had gone in to see him, and he prayed to receive the Lord. He was talking about that Jeffrey Dahmer got saved. And while I'm driving to study that morning, I'm thinking, no way. God, Jeffrey Dahmer cannot get saved because he ate people. You don't eat people and get into heaven. I mean, do you want to get to heaven and find out that God's been working on a mansion for you for 2,000 years and it's right next to Jeffrey Dahmer's? Here's your mansion. You're not probably going to draw that lot. You and your neighbor is Jeffrey Dahmer. He ate people. When you eat people, that should be it. Now, the reality is, if Jesus can forgive someone who ate people, if he can forgive Jeffrey Dahmer, then he can forgive you. and there's no sin that is that. And the work of the cross. You say, well, my sin is severe, my sin is bad. Well, yeah, it is, but look at the cross. Look at the brutality of the cross. Look at him hanging on that thing for 6 hours on that day, from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. Look at the brutality of the cross. Look at his scourging. Look at his beating. His beard pulled out of his face, beaten to the point of no longer looking like a man. He went through all of that so your sin could be forgiven. And when you say my sin can't be forgiven, you're saying your sin is worse than the cross. No, it's not. The cross was sufficient for every person that committed any sin, so that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, finally, he says in verse 8, now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled, glorified God who had given such power to men. Now, they marveled and glorified God that the paralytic man got up and walked, but they marveled and glorified God that such power had been given to men to be able to forgive sins. That's the greatest work that you and I could ever receive. If God never does anything else in our lives, if God never moves in any other way, the greatest work for us is that our sins could be forgiven. Let's just review the different angles of this miracle. First of all, that these friends were tenacious enough that they were willing to tear a roof off for their friend. Are you willing to tear a roof off for the people around you? Will you take them before God? Jesus said, ask and keep asking and you will receive. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be opened. Search and keep searching and you will find. Keep searching, keep knocking. Take that son that maybe you think it's hopeless now, or that daughter that you think it's hopeless and nothing is going to change, and bring them before God until God moves. And have faith. Believe when God says something that it's going to be done, and have great faith. I believe that God honors it and still marvels at it today. When men and women will have great faith, you only need a mustard seed, but God honors people who have great faith. Maybe you're thinking God's not going to do anything in my life. Hey, trust him. Trust him and see what God does, and that he has the power to forgive sins demonstrated by this miracle. The demonstration of this miracle is his power over sin and the ability to be able to forgive and to take every blot away from your life. Not only is the forgiveness that I've received the removal of my sin, which leaves righteousness behind, but it's the actual righteousness of Christ being placed upon me, the Bible says. So that when God looks at me, he doesn't just look at Robert with the removal of sin. He looks at Robert with the righteousness of Christ with him. So that when you say, well, I'm not worthy of God speaking to me. Well, you're right, but Jesus is. And it's the righteousness of Christ that God sees you through. No wonder Hebrews tells us that we can go boldly before the throne. Storm the throne of God. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. See God do great things in the lives of people around you. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. This is our call. This is our cause. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. Live your life in front of people and see God move. Trust that God will do great and powerful things around you and in you. And let your faith be the faith that changes people around you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together.